Morning. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and we're going to be looking at verses 9 through 12 this afternoon. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 9 through 12. But as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. And indeed you do it toward all the brethren which are in all Macedonia. But we beseech you, brethren, that ye increase more and more, and that ye study to be quiet, and to do your own business, and to work with your own hands as we commanded you, that ye may walk honestly toward them that are without, and that ye may have lack of nothing. Father, as we come before you this afternoon, help us to understand these verses as we quickly look at them. And Father, help us understand how they apply to our lives today. That these things that Paul exhorted the Thessalonians to do, your Spirit recorded for us that, and you have exhorted us to do. Lord, help us to understand this, and may we apply these things to our lives, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Paul had been talking about the importance of walking in holiness, walking in obedience, and pleasing God, and understanding our position in Christ, that we are being sanctified for His purpose, to bring glory to His name. One of the things that oftentimes Christians say, I don't know how God wants to use me. I just don't feel like I can be used by God in any manner or form. Every person that comes to know Jesus Christ, right where they're at, can be used by God that very next day. After coming to know Christ, as they are a new creature in Christ, and as we studied this morning, have been set apart for His work. Paul now is going to speak of an attitude that they have, that we as Christians are to have one to another, and the importance of this. He uses a conjunction to connect this portion of his letter to the previous portion, and the conjunction is but. And he hadn't been touching on brotherly love before. He'd been touching on sanctification, holiness, walking in the purity of God's character and not in the uncleanness of the world. And then he changes directions a bit and says, but as what? But as touching brotherly love. Now, one of the things that wasn't as evident in this church as it was in the church at Corinth is there was evidently genuine love of believers one towards another in this church. Although it was a small church, although it wasn't a very old church, and it didn't have a lot of people in it, they did care one for another. And Paul says that this isn't an issue with them. He says, but as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you. In other words, I really don't have to write much unto you about that, because you do care about one another. You do love one another. Now, as Christians, and when we studied through 1 Corinthians, we know the whole issue that was happening in the church at Corinth. They had divisions and sects and different cliques, and oftentimes those can come into churches, where you have one group of people that really doesn't like the other group of people and really doesn't want to associate with the other group of people. They want to do things their way. They want to do things their way. And there seems like they're butting heads and going directions. That was what it was like at Corinth, in that they were all said they were following a different teacher, following a different direction, wanted to do a different thing. And Paul said, wait a second here, you need to understand what love is. And then he laid down for them what we refer to as a love chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, which speaks to the fact that no matter what we do for Christ, if it's not done and bathed in God's love, it really is meaningless, and it has no power. You see, the God is a God of justice, a God of truth, but He's also a God of love. I've shared with you before that if you had to lump all the characteristics of the Lord into two categories, you would have truth and love. Truth and love. And you cannot separate them from one another. You need to have the truth bathed in love. You need to have love founded on truth. You can't have truth by itself or love by itself. If you have truth by itself, you have what is referred to as legalism. And that's a whole other area that Paul dealt with. initially just a little bit in Thessalonica, a whole lot in Galatia, and that is the Judaizers that came in and said you had to keep all these laws, and they said this is the truth and you need to follow the truth exactly, but they had no understanding of Christ's love and what he did for us when he came to die on the cross. That is legalism. It's when you establish a bunch of rules and say that that's the only way you get to heaven is to follow these rules. That's legalism. Love without truth, if love isn't based on truth, what you have is sentimentality, and you have something that cannot really set people free, because there is no substance to it, there is no foundation for it, and there is no purpose and meaning to real meaning to it. It can become self-serving, self-motivating, and really sentimentalism at its finest. But the Bible tells us that our lives are to reflect God's character, and God is truth in love. He is truth surrounded by love, and he's love based upon truth. And that is who God is. You can't give God as a... When I was in psychology, they were still doing lobotomies. And what they do is if a person had some type of psychological disorder, they would go in and they cut your brain in two, figuring that that would help. Personally, I don't know how it would help to cut your brain in two to separate one lobe of your brain from the other. But a lot of people want to give God a lobotomy in the sense of separating his love from his truth, and you cannot do it. He is not God if you try and destroy his character or make it something different. Paul says they knew that God was love, and they knew that they, in being set free from the sin of this world, they'd been called into a relationship with Christ, and that that relationship was to expand into loving one another and then loving the unsaved and taking the gospel to them. But there's an interesting statement that Paul says right after he says that. He says, "You need not that I write unto you, for you yourselves are taught of God to love one another. And indeed you do it." Now they're doing it. They're loving one another. They love not only their brethren in their church, but they love brethren in other churches throughout Macedonia. They love those that really love the Lord. And they're concerned about their fellow Christians in these other cities. Paul says that this is commendable as well. Then he comes again with but. He comes, but in spite of the fact that you love one another, you understand what love is, you love the brethren, you care for the brethren in Macedonia, that is the region of the world where they were at and their church and city were located. He says, but, and then we come back to the word beseech again. Beseech, a strong invocation that they would follow what he is going to say now, that they would do what he's saying. This is not a light word. This is a strong word. But, he says here, but we beseech you. Now, who is we? That would be Timothy. That would be the other, those that were traveling, Luke, and others that were traveling with Paul on his second missionary journey. And that they, as a group, beseech them, that is, speak very strongly of the thing that they're going to say next, and that they would follow it. And what is that thing? He says that you, brethren, he understands, they're brothers in Christ, they love one another, they love the other churches, that you increase more and more. In other words, that you don't just stop. That you just don't stop. You know, there was a church that actually did stop loving. It didn't stop obeying Christ in a lot of other areas. It didn't stop evangelizing. It didn't stop having really good pastors. But it stopped loving. And how do we know that? Because in the seven churches that are listed in the book of Revelation, you have Christ speaking to the church at Ephesus. And you remember what he said to the church at Ephesus? He commended them for many things they did. But he said, you've lost your first what? Love. You see, what Paul is saying is, as you love others more and more, as you love your fellow brethren more and more, as you love the unlost more and more and want to share the gospel with them, guess what happens? You're really expressing your love to God more and more, because who does God care about? God cares about your fellow believers. God cares about the lost in the world. God wants his gospel to go to the uttermost parts of the earth. And so Paul is saying, don't stop. Continue to grow. Now, one of the things that you have in a marriage is that when you first get married, it's built upon probably more infatuation than love, because you're kind of infatuated with one another. They think one another, they're attracted to each other physically. You're attracted to each other because of their personalities. There's other things that draw you together. But it's kind of an infatuation, and it's not really a love that's really being spoken of here. How do I know? Because love grows over the years. You know what happens? Do you still want to be with your husband and wife after 45, 50, 60 years? Because guess what? They don't look like the person that you first met. I remember when I was going to my daughter's, one of my daughters, she was going to be awarded a scholarship at college, and it was a little tea they had for those kids that were being awarded scholarships. And one of my former professors was there. At the time, she was probably around late 80s, early 90s. And I had been removed from school. My daughter would have been 22 at the time. So that would have been, I would have been removed from school for a number of years, because I graduated when I was 21. And so it was a long time ago. It was probably 30 years since I'd been in school. I saw my former professor, and she recognized me right away. But she came up to me and she said, "Oh, Glenn, you used to be such a strapping young lad." And I thought, well, what does that mean I am now? It must mean that I'm some kind of an old fogey, because I'm not a strapping young lad anymore. That's evident. And I'm sure a whole lot less strapping today than I was even then, because now that's another, you can add another 13 years on there. And the thing is, but if you're in a marriage, guess what? You're not a strapping young lad or a beautiful young damsel 40 or 50 years down the road. So what keeps you together? It's not the infatuation, the physical attraction. You've also gotten to know each other's little idiosyncrasies over that period of time. You know the problems that you struggle with. And guess what we do when we first start going together? We're very good at concealing our sin, right? We don't show people what we're really like. But guess what? When you live with somebody for 45 or 50 years, they pretty much have seen most of your characteristics that you were able to conceal when you first started going together. So what keeps you together? Well, at that time, it's no longer infatuation. It truly is love. It truly is love, because love isn't committed on what I can get from you, but it's rather I'm committed to you and what I can give to you. There's a totally different flip from our perspective when we truly love someone. Now, Paul is talking about love to the church at Thessalonica, and he's saying, I'm commending you for your love. I'm commending you that you care about one another. I'm commending you that you care about the churches and throughout Macedonia and the other believers. But continue and express it more and more. In other words, don't stop growing. Continue to grow in the love of Christ. And that's one of the things that you have to do as a Christian. We're called to continue to grow in our love for the Lord and our love for one another, our love for our brethren, and our love for the lost. One of the things that you see oftentimes, and I remember a number of years ago, there was a pastor at Salem Evangelical Free in town here. And at that particular time, we were having the same problem that's existing in the churches in town today. And that is, if there's an issue in a church and a problem amongst the brethren, we have a whole bunch of churches that claim to be Bible-believing evangelical churches in town. So it's real easy just to walk out this door and to walk in that door and not ever deal with the problem. And he wrote a paper, and it was called The Rotation of the Saints in Fargo-Moorhead. And he was talking about the fact that some churches had claimed great church growth, but if you really looked at the church growth, it wasn't growth from that they had gone out and seen people come to the Lord and they'd grown that way. No, it was from other churches where there were problems over here, so people left, and then they go to that church, and people come from that church and go to that church, and people come from that. Well, is that really love? And the answer is no, because I'm really not caring about you. I'm really not working through my issues. If I said to my wife, if she came to me today and said something that was I found offensive, and I said, well, thanks, it's been nice knowing you, and got my little suitcase and walked out the door, people would say, what is he doing? They've been married for 45 years and she just said one thing to him and he left. But that sometimes can be our attitude as Christians towards other Christians. And what Paul is saying is you need to allow your love to grow more and more and more, that you don't ever develop those kind of attitudes, because Christ never gives up on us. And Christ never abandons us. As a matter of fact, John wrote his whole first letter to the church dealing with the fact that there was people in the church that were saying, oh, if you become a Christian, you're never going to sin again. And then there was other people that were saying, well, if a person sins and they're a Christian, there's no hope for them. And Paul and John addresses those issues, and he says what? As Christians, if you say that you're never going to sin again if you become a Christian, you're a liar. And you're calling God a liar, because God says that even as Christians, we're going to sin again. And then he also says, but God is there for us even when we slip and fall and sin. And he says that if we sin and confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins, and not only forgive them, but to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That is, put us back on the new track. We are still in the sanctification process. We're still on our way to heaven. We're still being more Christ-like, even though we've had some issues. Now, the thing is, Paul is saying that should be our attitude no matter what stage of Christian walk you're with, and that we should seek to grow more and more in our love for Christ and love for one another. And then that follows with the fact that this is based upon the truth of God's character and the very things that we studied this morning when it came to walking in to please God and in the holiness of God and our whole life that we walk. And as Paul says, I believe it's in the book of Colossians, that we walk circumspectly, that is, being aware of everything around us and walking for the Lord in spite of everything that is going on and happening around us and even to us. And then so Paul goes on and he says that ye increase more and more. And how do we do this? Well, part of it is that ye study to be quiet. Now that's an interesting statement. That you study to be quiet. This is something I struggle with because I tend to speak before I think sometimes. Have you ever done that? Dave Hunt used to say that sometimes we tend to put our mouth in motion before our brain's engaged. Paul is saying one of the things that we need to do is study to be quiet. Study to be quiet. What does that mean? Well, if you read in the book of Philippians, it talks about one who doesn't speak the minute he has an opportunity to speak, and that is a wise man. That it's a fool who always says what comes to his mind the first time he says it, or thinks it. We just prayed for some of the politicians in our nation, one in particular, that sometimes tends to speak exactly what he's thinking before he should say it. And sometimes the things that he says may be true, but they need to be said in a much different way that would be much less damaging to him and to others. That's what Paul's talking about here. Study to be quiet. Study to be quiet. Study to listen. Ever stop to think that sometimes you listen, and as you're listening, as people are sharing with you, and you're praying as they're sharing with you, God, give me the right things to say when I say them. I used to know an evangelist, and he was very influential in Roberta and I's life about, would have been about 35 years ago. And one of the things that he would often do is he'd go after his services. People will come up and want to talk to him. Oftentimes they want to do that with the speaker. And He would come, and I remember standing by him at one of the services that he just got done sharing, and this woman came up, and she was talking and talking and sharing and sharing, and he didn't say anything. And finally, he just asked her one question. And the question he asked her, and I forget what it was, you're not going to be able to pin me down on it, but it dealt with really what the problem was. She'd been sharing and going off in this area and that area and that area, and then all of a sudden, he'd just been listening and listening and listening, and all of a sudden, he asked her this question, and she just about broke down right then. And she said, "How did you know what my real problem is?" And the real problem, she was talking about it, but she was talking around it. Now, he could have responded to this, and he could have responded to that, and he could have responded to that. But instead, he studied to be quiet and listen. And he said that oftentimes when he would sit and listen to people, he says, all of a sudden, it's as if God gives me what I need to ask them. Why? Because he'd been in the Word studying. He'd been seeking God in prayer. He'd been asking God's Spirit. Now, when I go and speak, I don't have all the answers, but you do. You know these people's hearts. I don't know them. I don't even know who these people are, because he was an itinerant evangelist who'd go from city to city, and he used to say, "I've got the greatest job in the world, because I can come in and make all your people feel guilty and then leave. And then you've got to deal with all their problems after I'm gone." But the thing is, what he did, I asked him afterwards, I said, "Well, how did you know what to ask her?" He said, "I didn't, but God did." And that was really key, and it's what Paul is saying here. Study to be quiet. Study to be quiet. That was a problem at the church at Corinth. Nobody was quiet in that church. And they had all kinds of problems because of it. In Thessalonica, they got off on a much more solid base because they knew about love and caring for one another. But he's saying, continue on more and more, and study to be quiet. Study to listen. Study to listen to the Lord. Study to listen to one another. Study to be concerned about those around you. And then not only that, and do your own business. Well, what does that mean? Do your own business. Does it mean they're all to be entrepreneurs? They're all to hang up a shingle, have a little shop? If you can sew, you're to be a seamstress. If you can fix windows, you're to become a window fabricator. What does it mean? It means do your own business. Be concerned about your own things and not be digging into other people's lives. That's really what he's talking about. Do your own business. Be quiet. Don't run around telling things that you shouldn't tell, but rather become a listener. Doing your own business, not being concerned about others' lives, but being concerned about your life, and seeking how God would use you, not being concerned about how God's going to use the neighbor next door. That's between the neighbor next door and the Lord. And you shouldn't be going, "Well, you know, if they really were a Christian, they really would be doing that." No. We should be concerned about our own business, our own lives, where God is directing us, where he's taking us on our road to sanctification. And so he says, to do your own business and to work with your own hands as we commanded you. In other words, don't rely upon other people. Paul, in other areas, talks about the fact that a man who is unwilling to support his own family is worse than the heathen. And there are some Christians like that, that, "Oh, I've become a Christian, now everything, God should just give me everything. And people should just support me, and I shouldn't really have to work, and I really shouldn't have to go out and do anything to support myself." That's not what Paul's saying. Work with your own hands. In other words, support yourself. Mind your own business. Study to be quiet. Walk in sanctification, pleasing God, seeking to become holy like Christ is holy. And what is the impact of that going to be on your testimony? Well, the impact is, he says, that not only will you have, he says, that you may walk honestly toward them that are without. Now, who is without? That means the unbeliever. In other words, that your life should reflect and that people should see in your life something that is different from the way that the world. The world is, all one has to do is pick up any newspaper and you can get all the latest gossip of what's happening in the world. And with the current political great division that's come in our country, you have even more slander and gossip than you've ever had, I think, that I can remember in my lifetime. That's all over the new, what's so-called news. President does have that right. Oftentimes it's fake news. It's not the truth. But it's rather slandering and pointing things to try and achieve a direction you want people to follow. And he's saying people shouldn't see that in the church. They shouldn't see slander and gossip. They shouldn't see the attacking and destroying of one another to try and gain position and power. But instead, they should see men and women who are committed to support their families, who are committed to love one another, who are committed to be silent before the Lord, that they may give counsel when called upon, who are walking in holiness and purity and righteousness, that the world can see something so different that they're going to be attracted to us. Now, if there's ever a day that there should be a difference between a believer and the world, it's today. But the sad thing is, we got a little booklet from Warren B. Smith this last week. Got about five of them, I think it was. And one of those was talking about what's happening in the church today. Barb alluded to it during prayer time. The New Age movement coming into our culture, but also into the church. And that the world is coming into the church in droves, and people are beginning to act and live like the world. And they're more concerned about self-centeredness and centering into themselves than they are at looking to God and dying to themselves. And so the world doesn't see much difference in the church than they do in the world. And they should see something totally different. Why did the early church grow exponentially so quick? Because you had them living in a pagan culture where they were either following the legalism of the Jews or following the overt paganism and anti-God philosophies of the pagans. And all of a sudden you had this small group of people that came that were like a bright and shining light that was so different that when they spoke, people wanted to know, why are you different? And they could tell them, because Jesus, the author of truth and love, has come into my heart and transformed me by the forgiving of my sins and making me a new creature in Him. And they could share the gospel and you saw results. Today, people don't see that in us. When you go to the gas station attendant, when you go to the girl at the checkout counter, and granted, I'm pointing my fingers at myself because there's been times where I've had a wrong attitude. I've spoken harshly. I've lost my temper. I've done everything wrong. But we're not supposed to as Christians. They should see something so different in us that they wonder, well, you know, I really messed up, and yet they're not chewing my head off. They're just dealing with the problem. What's different? It's because we're a believer. And so Paul's saying that, and he says that you may walk honestly towards them that are without, that is, towards them without the world, and that you may have lack of nothing. Now, what does he mean, lack of nothing? Does that mean we all get Mercedes for Christmas? Does that mean we all get $300 or $1,000 Armani suits and beautiful dresses designed on by the best dressmakers in New York? No. He's talking about that we really lack nothing because we have everything that a person needs to be called by God, to please God, to walk with God, to experience God, to be used by God, to be conformed to God's image, to be laying up treasures for ourselves in heaven. We lack nothing because we're walking in the power of Christ. And that's what he's talking about. It's not the things of this world that we still may lack that. You have Christians in places, some of them have listened and come to our website. I don't know if they listen to the messages, but they've come to the website and from all, I forget exactly how many countries, I think it's like 21 or 25 countries now around the world. Various people have come and looked at our little website. And in some of those countries, there's real persecution. Some of those countries, you're a Christian, you are laying your life out for possible persecution. And yet they're willing to do it because they love Jesus. And really, they lack nothing. They have everything they need to accomplish what God has called them to accomplish. And although they may lack material things, although they may lack freedom, although they may lack some of the things that we say they have to have, they really lack nothing. And that's what Paul is saying here. If you live your life properly, walking, understanding your position, being sanctified by Christ for that great, glorious moment of total sanctification when we gain heaven, we lack nothing. And we should grow more and more every day. Let's just close in prayer. Lord, I pray that you would help us to understand this. Help us to see that that we are to lack nothing as your children. That you who, with one word, created all things, you can provide all that we need. And Lord, I pray that you would help us and anyone who would be listening to this, that you would help them to just grow more and more in your love, in the truth of your word, reflecting your character and understanding how they are being set apart for your purpose. Go with us now, we pray, and accomplish these things. In Jesus' name, amen.